Thank you, Mark. You can be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. You came on a good day. I'm so excited to be here in this position because Kevin never lets me do it, but he's gone, so. I want to tell you, start with a story of me going to, well, so I'm a musician. A lot of you guys know I'm a musician. I'm a worship leader, and I get invited to go to all kinds of places to play music. And a lot of times I'll get invited to a camp, but the problem that I have is if you ask me far enough in advance, I don't care that much. And so I'll usually say yes if you ask me far enough in advance. And I also don't ask the details. And so what that has happened in my life, I've just shown up to a lot of places not having any clue what I'm walking into. And I could literally fill this whole time with stories of crazy situations that I've walked into because I didn't ask enough questions before I just showed up with my guitar. But one of the places that I got asked to come to was a camp. And I've done a lot of Christian camps before. And Christian camps, it's kind of like you see one, you see them all. They do the same thing. They just need you to play music. So I started kind of prepping my stuff and not really asking any questions. And I show up to this camp, and I soon realized that it's not at all what I thought it was going to be. It was a camp. Maybe you guys, some of you guys have heard about this camp before. It's called Johnny and Friends. Anyone heard about Johnny and Friends? Yes. It's an incredible camp. I had never heard of it before. This is their... this is what their kind of mission statement. They want to be a place where families living with disability find rest, hope, and community in the body of Christ. And so what they do is they invite families, and I think they come for low or almost no cost, and families who have kids with disabilities can come to this camp. And my job was to lead worship for the chapel. And so I would go to the chapel service, and I found out very quickly that families that have kids with disabilities, they often don't even really have an opportunity to go to church together because rooms like this can be difficult if you have a child that acts out or speaks out or whatever. And so they don't want to get shushed or they don't want to get rushed out of the room. And so they often just kind of go to church at home or whatever. And so my job was to lead worship for families, and they could come in and just enjoy going to church together. And when I got there, to be quite honest, I haven't really spent a lot of time with kids with disabilities, especially at that time. And so I was feeling pretty nervous. I was kind of feeling a little bit awkward because I didn't know what to say or how to act, and I didn't want to say the wrong thing. And so as the week went on, though, something started shifting in my heart, and I started feeling like at peace. And I started feeling like this weird sense of belonging, like I didn't have to try to be something different. And it all kind of culminated in this one night when they let all the kids come into the chapel service. And, you know, I'm used to leading worship in this environment every single week. And so, but this chapel service was entirely different. All the kids were given an instrument. And some of the kids were given tambourines. Some of the kids were shakers. Some of them like these little toy trumpets, kazoos. I mean, it was the coolest, most chaotic thing I've ever led worship for, ever. It was an incredible night. And I just said, wow, there's something about this that I need more of. And it was, to be honest, it was like kind of the, it was one of the greatest glimpses of the kingdom of God that I've ever gotten, really, because it was so loving and accepting. And I learned also that the rules are pretty different there. There was a lot of square dancing. Have you guys ever square danced? I did. There was a lot of slug kissing. Have you guys ever done that? They actually find a slug and they make you kiss it. But the biggest rule at Johnny and Friends camp was that no one was to be excluded. Everyone was in. Everyone belonged. And that was hard because I started realizing over the course of the week how often we accidentally exclude people. And I think as we think about how my kingdom was so different from that kingdom, I think when we look at this journey that the disciples are on, this is kind of what's been happening throughout Mark. Jesus is walking around. The disciples are on this pretty crazy journey. He's walking around showing them and they're saying, look, this is how you do things here, but in my kingdom, we do it this way. And they're like, oh, okay, great. Let's do it that way. And he's like, nope, not that way. We don't do it this way. We do it that way. And so over and over again, Mark, we've been seeing the disciples kind of messing it up. They're kind of not getting it. And then Jesus shows them a new way. He gives them an imagination for what the kingdom of God might look like. And I heard this quote, and I don't know who this is for, but I want to give you this quote real quick. I'm not putting it on the screen. I want this to sink into your brain. If you come in here and you're cynical. I heard this quote that said, cynicism is the atrophy of imagination. Cynicism is the atrophy of imagination. And if you walked in here and you're cynical, or maybe you're skeptical about all this stuff, maybe someone dragged you here, maybe someone promised you lunch if you would come to church. Maybe you're visiting your mom and you're like, fine, just to get her off my back, I'm going to go to church. And you might be sitting here feeling cynical. I just want to tell you, God wants to give you a new imagination for his kingdom. And so I'm going to ask you, just for the next few minutes, just lay that cynicism aside and consider that maybe it's all more beautiful and it applies to you much more than you've ever imagined. Is that okay? Can we do that? I want to pray this morning. God, Lord, we don't want my wisdom up here. Lord, we want your wisdom. Lord, we want your spirit to speak today. And so I ask God, as it did in worship, that your spirit would continue to fall in this room. Lord, that you would continue to draw people closer to you, that we would, Lord, hear from you as we open your word and we look at you. Jesus, we look at you and we see what you're about. Lord, would you expand our imagination? Would you help us set aside our cynicism? And would you give us a new imagination for your kingdom? And we pray, we love you. Amen. So let's look, at Mark 10, 13. If you have your Bibles, you can pull that out. We also have it on the screen if you want. Before we go to that, when I think about the disciples' journey, I can't help but think of this guy that I've been discipled by growing up. He's this amazing songwriter, amazing poet. His name is Weird Al Yankovic. And he has a song. Oh, I got an applause for Weird Al. Who's that? We're going to have to talk after. And he has a song that just made me think of the disciples' journey. Everything you know is wrong. The black is white, up is down, short is long. Everything you used to think was so important really doesn't matter anymore, because the simple fact remains that everything you know is wrong. So just forget the words and sing along. All you need to understand is everything you know is wrong. Thank you, Weird Al. All right, you guys are like, we're never letting him do this again. Okay, Mark 10, 13. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. So people were coming and they were kind of lining up for a rabbi's touch. And this would have been pretty common in Jewish days, when Jewish was kind of the predominant religion. They would have had kids lining up. A lot of times they were little kids, but actually the kids in this, it doesn't necessarily mean just little kids. It's all the kids. And they would have lined up to receive a touch from the rabbi, because they believed that actually the rabbi has kind of a special direct line to God. They keep themselves very clean. And so everything, if everything can go through the rabbi to speak to God, God kind of listens to their prayers a little better. And we don't think that here at our church. We don't have, me and Kevin, we don't feel like we have a special voice or a special line to God. But back then they believed that. And with the rabbi, I heard this quote from a famous rabbi. He said, a rabbi is in many respects like a plumber, and God wants to only bestow goodness upon us. And all a person needs to do is to make himself a vessel to receive the good. But our bad deeds jam up the pipes through which divine goodness flows, and a rabbi unclogs the pipes for the person. A good plumbing analogy. Everyone loves that. So the parents are lining up to see Jesus. They want to unclog the pipes, or they want to unclog the pipes of their children. And so they have the children all lining up. And in this, the disciples, it says the disciples rebuked them. And I just want to remind us here that the tensions are high, okay? I've read this passage a lot of times before, and I never read it quite the way I'm reading it now, because if you think about what's happening in there, if you remember what Dan was talking about last week, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus when they ask him about divorce, right? Like John the Baptist, he just had his opinion on divorce, and what did that get him? It got him beheaded. And so now the Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're saying, okay, Jesus, what do you think about divorce? And you got to think, the disciples, they don't exactly know where Jesus is going and what he's doing. Even though Jesus is trying to tell them, they don't really know, but they at least know that tensions are high, that things are not going well. And they're marching their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus keeps saying, things are going to get a lot harder for all of us, and especially me. And so in that, in the midst of that, is when this scene happens. And all these kids are lining up, and I can imagine it's probably a little bit chaotic. And the disciples are seeing that, and they're stressed, and tensions are high. And the reality is, we all know this, if you've been around kids or you have kids, kids are not great in stressful situations. And it makes me think about when we got this Explorer a couple of years ago, and I was so excited that we got a four-wheel drive car, because my whole life I've driven Honda Civics. And I was just, I don't go and do four-wheeling stuff, but there's something about having a four-wheel drive that makes me feel like more of a man. And so I was so excited to have this four-wheel drive truck. And my parents lived at the time in Hayfork, which was in the mountains above Reading. So they actually got snow there. And I was like, we're going to Hayfork for Christmas, and we're gonna test out this baby. All right, let's go. And so we go up with a couple of my parents' friends, and they bring their late 90s 4Runners and their Ford Rangers with all these knobby tires. And I come here with my slick Ford Explorer with the street tires on it. And they're looking at me like, dude, you shouldn't climb that mountain. I'm like, you don't understand. The Explorer has a little knob that says snow mode. And if you put it in snow mode, it can do anything you want it to do in snow. And they're like, all right, let's see. This is going to be fun, city boy. All right. So we get up, we go to the snow, and I have my whole family with me in the car. Katie, Charlie, Olivia in the back. They're going to see what the Explorer can do. We start making our way up the hill. The cars immediately just smoke me. They just make their way up the hill, and they're not worried at all. And we're slipping a little bit. And the comments from the back seat start trusting. They start like they're trusting. Like, daddy, daddy? Daddy, we're slipping. As if to say, daddy, we trust you, but we also might die. So can you please handle this situation? I'm like, don't worry, snow mode. And I keep going, and we're slipping. And finally, the road starts to kind of like do this. And the car also starts to do this. And the whole car and the whole family. And I just get a little glimpse over the edge. It's quite a long way down. And the only thing to stop us were a few little measly trees. And so then the daddies start turning into like full-on yells, like, daddy, daddy, what are you doing? We're going to die. And my response to that is, okay, listen, if you are going to be part of the solution, just get out of the car. I don't want to get out of the car. It's cold. It was a chaotic, stressful situation. I brought that up to them, and I was like, do you remember when we got the Explorer stuck? And they're like, dad, we will remember that for the rest of our lives. That was the moment that we almost died. But kids are not good in stressful situations, so you can imagine why the disciples might say, this is not a good time for kids. This is not a good time. Another time, Jesus can bless your kids another time. We're dealing with some real stuff here. And so it says here in Mark 10:14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And so if you're like me, you don't use big words like indignant all the time. So I had to look that up. And in our language, we would say indignant. We might be trying to say annoyed or angry. But I had to look at what Mark was saying here. And the word for it is agonakteo. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but something like that. Does it really matter if I say it exactly right? All right. But it's two words, agonakteo. It comes from agon and oktos. And actually, agon means much, and oktos means grief. So when you look at how Jesus felt in that moment, when the disciples stopped the little kids, he was actually experiencing much grief. And he wasn't happy in this moment. This wasn't like the gentle moment that we always picture, where Jesus says with a smile on his face, let the little children come to me. He was actually feeling grief. Why? Why was he feeling grief in that moment? I mean, I could see why he would be annoyed, because literally, like maybe a chapter before, he just told the disciples, welcome all the little children in Mark 9. Welcome all the little children, and they're not doing it. They keep not getting it. So I could see maybe annoyed, but why grief? I think it's because they were hindering people that God cared about. And if you think about what it would be like to be a child in Rome in those days, children were not someone that Rome really cared about. It was a pretty rough go of it to be a child in Rome. You were kind of relegated to the sidelines. You weren't very useful. And so what that meant is that the father had like ultimate authority. The paterfamilias is what they called it. The ultimate authority over anyone who did anything in his family. And legally, he could do nearly anything to his children. He could disown them. He could kill them, whatever they wanted to do. If a family was trying for a boy and they ended up having a girl instead, they could just take the baby girl outside and leave it, called exposure. They would just leave. It was something that happened commonly. They would leave the little baby outside. So to be a child in Rome, it was pretty rough. They didn't have any leverage. They didn't have any rank. They didn't have much value at all. They had no social capital. They were vulnerable. And Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to people like this. He tells the disciples, you think I came for your agenda, whatever you think is happening here, when I'm being questioned and as we're marching our way to Jerusalem, you might have it in your image what your Messiah is going to look like, but I came for people like this. Don't hinder them. Don't grieve my heart by keeping them away from me. I came for people like this. This is the center of my heart. And he goes on to clarify, Mark 10:15, he says, truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Maybe you're asking this question right now. How do we receive the kingdom of God like a little child? What does that look like? How do I become a little child again? So I started thinking about this. There's a couple ways you could take it if you're trying to be literal with it. You could receive it like one would receive a child, for instance. How would you receive a child that was coming towards you? You might receive the child with open arms, right? Or could you receive the kingdom of God as children receive the kingdom of God, which is without reservations? I was thinking, I wrote this down in my notes, children haven't learned to reject God yet. Or is it by becoming childlike, without status or without rights? And I was thinking, we don't actually value children for what they give us, do we? There's some kind of inherent value that we have. Occasionally we'll ascribe value to what they might become. Oh, this person might be the president one day. Oh, this person might be that. But in reality, children, we don't value children because of what they're gonna offer us. Anyone who has a teenager, you know, it's generally more costly at this stage in life than there are benefits. And so, but I think the overall question that he's asking, it could be all of those, but I think the overall question that Jesus keeps asking and he's trying to answer here for us is, what is God's kingdom like? Like, do you ever ask yourself, what does God want? I've asked myself that before. What does God want? If he would just tell me what he wants, I would do it. And he says, my kingdom belongs to people like this, to people such as these. And I think that means that we have to expand this beyond just children. It's not just children. Anyone who is vulnerable, anyone who is marginalized, without social capital. And here's what I think it is, people that this world would never consider great. That's who he says his kingdom belongs to. This started ringing bells. And I was like, I feel like he's told me before, or told us before in the Bible that the kingdom belongs to someone else. Oh, I can't remember him saying children. And then I remembered, oh, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, are these people, the meek, the poor in spirit, are these the people that we see on the cover of Time magazine? I wrote this down. We don't have to ask our culture, we don't have to ask what our culture values. We just have to look at who we value and who we're trying to become. And as I started looking at what our culture values and how our culture finds, how it evaluates humans, it's a very confusing road. Like if you really start asking the question, maybe at lunch today have this debate, how does the world outside of God, outside of Jesus, how does the world find value? What makes a human valuable to someone outside of God? And you will find that discussion is very, very difficult to have because it's kind of like a moving target. There's all kinds of things that our world says are valuable. There's a million little mechanisms that tell us what we have to become and why if we do this, we'll come a little bit more valuable. But if you really want to find like an intrinsic value, it's really hard. You get statements like, well, human beings are valuable because they're human beings. Does that really mean anything? That's difficult. It's difficult. It's difficult to try to unravel how the world assigns value. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. I think this is huge at the center of Jesus' heart. The kingdom of God obliterates our socially constructed valuation of human beings. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God completely obliterates our socially constructed valuation of human beings. That means all the stuff that we try to do to become valuable to our society, God gets rid of. He says that's not what's important anymore, which is actually maybe bad news for some of us. For some of us who have spent our life building our own kingdom, who is building a valuation so that people will see us as valuable and we've been pretty successful at it, this is saying that that's not really useful in the kingdom of God. So that might be bad news to you, but I think for a lot of people, it's actually great news. It's actually great news because there's this push. You guys know what I'm talking about. There's this push and pull that we've had since we were teenagers or maybe even younger, where we try to come up with our value in this world and we try to search for significance. And so we build this persona that the world will tell us, okay, fine, you fit now, you're in, you're good enough. Maybe it's making money, maybe it's being successful, maybe it's having the right kind of family, maybe it's just being married, maybe it's being single. I don't know what it is for you because everyone kind of builds their own because culture has this moving target. But what Jesus is saying here is that His kingdom is different. He doesn't value all that kind of stuff. I started thinking about my little 8-year-old Charlie, who's over there. And when I tell her, Charlie, you're beautiful, she says, I know. And I just when I ask her that and I think about it, I think, did my values start unraveling? Because I remember I was raised by good parents. I know not everyone has my story, but I was raised by parents that they made me know they loved me. They messed me up in a lot of other ways, but they made me know that they loved me. I knew. And I started thinking, at what point did I start questioning my value in this world? And I just remember, it all comes down to junior high. Junior high is the worst. If there's any junior hires in here or you're listening to this message, I'm so sorry. It's going to be over soon. But when I got into sixth grade, we were homeschooled for a couple years and then we reintegrated back into sixth grade. And I have a twin brother. And we're fraternal, so we don't look alike. But when you have a twin and you get thrust back into a public school system and one of you excels and the other of you doesn't, it really sends a very clear message. Oh, there's something wrong with me. There's something broken with me. And so as I started having encounters with friends that would betray me for the first time, or people that would leave me out or exclude me, or I wasn't good enough at this, or I didn't have these kind of characteristics, or I wasn't smart enough, whatever it might have been, I started just getting this message deep into my head that I wasn't valuable enough and that I had to change something in order to become valuable. And so I started that journey way back then. Part of it I found in music, and then I was this really super shy kid. I mean, I would not talk to anybody. I wouldn't sing publicly, but as soon as I found out that I could find a little bit of value in singing, guess what? I'm on the stage. As soon as I figured out that I could, there was things I could do to talk to people that would make them like me more, I realized, oh, well, why don't I just have that with every conversation? And so I started building this persona where I would make people like me, even though really I don't like that many people, you know? And so everyone I talk to, now you're going to wonder, does he like me? I don't know. Everyone I talk to, I start building this thing, and I find my value, and it's this exhausting fight. I wonder if anyone feels that way. And maybe your fight is a little bit different, but we struggle and we fight and we strain to try to become someone that we were never actually meant to become. And God obliterates that value system. I think that we're exhausted. I think that we're exhausted in this world trying to fight for our position and our significance and our value. But Jesus says that you're in. He says you belong in the kingdom of God. And so what that means, as we look at this, what that means, I think, for us, he says you need to accept me like a kid would accept me. What that means for me, and maybe it means this for you, is maybe some unlearning. Maybe you have to unlearn some of those ways that you have learned to construct value in yourself or in other people. And it made me think about my grandpa, who decided when I was in my 20s that he was going to teach me how to golf. And so when my grandpa teaches me how to golf, we get like 2 years in. And, you know, my grandpa's kind of older at this point. So I have in my head that when he was younger, he was like this rock star golfer because he's my mentor, right? So I'm like, one day we're golfing. I'm like, Grandpa, you know, like, tell me about the good old days. How good were you? What was your best score? He goes, oh, I was never very good at all. I never broke 100. I was always way above 100. I'm a horrible golfer. And I'm thinking, why are you teaching me how to golf? Why am I trying to learn from you? And anyone who knows me, you know I'm obsessed with golf, but really the only obsession I have is unlearning everything that my grandpa ever taught me about golf. He had this one where he said, just slow your swing down, which if you're a golfer, you know, Lars, you know, it's all about tempo, but I slowed my swing down one time so slow that I actually hit the corner of the club, and my grandpa was standing like where the back of the room was, and it just a straight shank lob shot. And it just knocked him right on the head. He's okay, but he still has a Nike insignia on his. But I think sometimes that means that we have to unlearn, right? We have to unlearn some of those ways that we have learned to value ourselves and other people. Being a subject in God's kingdom means unlearning our socially constructed valuation of ourselves and others. And this is huge. I want you to understand this. This frees us up from using people for our value to serving people that God values. Let me say that again for someone who needs to hear that, because I need to hear that. This frees us up from, in our relationships, from using people for our value to serving people that God values. I want to go back to Mark 9:35, just real quick here. You don't have to turn there. I'll just say it here. It says that they were sitting down. Jesus called the 12 and he said, anyone who wants to be first must be last and the servant of all. He took a little child who he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. There's a story I've been debating. I didn't want to tell you, but I feel like God wants me to tell you this. So much to my shame and despair, I'm going to tell you this story. A couple weeks ago, I was thinking through an event where my small group went to went to Street Life Ministries, and we were serving meals for the homeless. And I was thinking through it because when I went there, I ended up spending more time talking to my small group than I did talking to any homeless people. And I was just trying to think through as I was driving, think through, Brandon, why is it? Is it just because, Brandon, you love your small group so much, and you just really wanted to connect with them, and you have this deep care and love and respect for them? The answer is no. I mean, I do love my small group. Some of them are sitting over there. But the real answer is I was feeling awkward. And as that was happening, as I was thinking through that and trying to be honest with myself, no, I'm not joking. I was driving. I was supposed to turn left. But at the left intersection, when I was going to be stopped at that stoplight, there was a woman sitting there with a sign. And instinctively, not even thinking about it, I pulled out of the left lane where I was supposed to turn left, and I went straight. I just kept going through the light so I could do a U-turn and not have to look this woman in the eye. And Jesus says that when I was moving into the center lane to avoid her, I wasn't avoiding her, I was avoiding him. Mother Teresa said it like this: we've all forgotten that we belong to one another. And in our passage, Jesus, I think we understand a little bit more, Jesus is he's grieving. He's grieving because the disciples were doing what? They were excluding people. They were excluding people that Jesus cared about. And Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, we don't exclude. We bring them closer. So I want to ask you a question. I want you to really engage this question. What stops you from including people? And let me prime the pump here for you. I've written down some of the things that came to my brain. Maybe they're irrelevant to my goals. Maybe it's too awkward. Maybe it's too messy, too risky, too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too comfortable. And I want to ask you another question. What stops you if you're in here and you haven't accepted Jesus' invitation? Jesus is actually inviting all of us to come closer. We are his children. He refers to the disciples sometimes as like kids sometimes. We are his children, and he's inviting you to come closer. What's holding you back? What's stopping you? When I was at that camp, the Johnny and Friends camp that I started with, one of the most impactful things that happened to me was meeting a little kid named Jesse who was severely deaf and severely blind, and he couldn't communicate. He had a few hand signals, and that's about it. And they introduced me to Jesse. And Jesse was very scared, and he was shy when we first started the camp, and so he was kind of hiding, but I just, you know, got to say, hi, Jesse, I'm Brandon, I'm a musician, and that kind of thing. And I remember a little later in that week, after God had softened my heart a bit, I was in my hotel room, and I was, I don't care about my hair quite as much as Kevin, but I do try to, you know, make sure it looks okay. And so I get my stuff out and I have my routine. I'm starting to get with my hair. And I just had this thought, you know, no one out there cares what my hair looks like. The world has a lot of things. If I come here and my hair looks, you know, like a flock of seagulls or something, you guys are going to say, I wonder what's going on with Brandon. I wonder why his hair looks like that. But in that camp, nobody cared what my hair looked like. And then I went to my suitcase where I had brought, just in case there was a funny joke day, a bright purple shirt with a Jesus is my BFF letters in rainbow. And I said, if I wear this and have crazy hair, nobody will care because I'm not here for that, and they're not here to see me look like polished or excited or whatever. So I put on that shirt, and I had my hair crazy, and I just walked out. And it was the freest I've ever felt. Just walking around, people are like, hey, Brandon, what's going on? Nothing. No one cared what my hair looked like. And then I saw Jesse. There was a sidewalk running through at Mission Springs. If you've ever been there, there's a sidewalk there. And Jesse, who had previously been hiding, didn't feel safe, had found this patch of sidewalk in the middle of everything, and he was taking a nap. And I realized this place is so safe for him. He belongs here. I wonder how many places Jesse could take a nap on the sidewalk anywhere else in this world. And that night I was leading worship, and I was at the grand piano, and I saw them bring Jesse in, and they walked him through the aisle. And they walked him up to the grand piano. And this is us. And they put his hands on the grand piano because Jesse was deaf. But if you put his hands on the piano, he could hear the frequencies resonating through his bones. And he could participate and he could worship. And he belonged. Guys, this kingdom is for everybody. And who are we? Who are we to say who's in or out when Jesus has already said, you're in? Just a few days later, I don't know, days, a moment of time later, not much later in Mark, the Last Supper occurs as Jesus makes his way, marches his way to Jerusalem. And if you have your communion elements, I'm going to ask for you to take it out. And he sits with them, and I'm going to read this to you. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. So this is Jesus one more time. He's going to give one more time. He's going to give them an opportunity to see what his kingdom looks like. One more time, he's going to give them an opportunity to say, let me show you how we serve people in my kingdom. I'm about to die for all of you who I love. This is what you do. He said, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. This is in Luke 22. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he said, he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Would you take and drink? And then he took the bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that that this wouldn't end here. God, that your spirit would draw us closer and closer to you. And as we draw closer and closer to you, that you would give us opportunities to partner with you in your kingdom. Lord, would you put people in our path that you care about, that we can show belonging to, that we can show compassion to, that we can reach out to and show your love. Lord, would you help us become servants for you? We need your help to guide us. God, I thank you for the way that you have shown us what real love is. We're going to worship for the next few minutes. I'm going to ask for you to do some business with God, wherever you're at. Maybe you need to reevaluate the invitation that Jesus gives you. Maybe you need to look at who you're serving. But I'm going to leave that to you in the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to ask for you to engage and check in for these next few moments. Don't let this moment pass. God, we thank you.